Please turn with me tonight to our text as we conclude Deuteronomy tonight, chapter 34. Lord willing, we'll have a student preacher next Thursday evening, but the week following, the plan is to begin the book of Zechariah. And so we'll be in that study for a while, but begin by reading verses 1 through 4, and then I'll ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll move through the rest of that chapter. This is God's Word. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." Father, tonight, as we look at this final chapter of Deuteronomy, we do ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, will you apply the truths of this passage to our hearts and lives, not only from the original context, but also in light of the fulfillment that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme tonight is the enduring Word of God. All men are like grass. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But the Word of our Lord endures forever. There's a saying that the best of men are men at best. That all men are not only sinful still in this life, but they're also mortal. This last chapter relating to Moses' death was obviously not written by Moses. Otherwise, death would not be death. Certainly it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it was likely Joshua, his successor, that wrote this final chapter. Some have suggested it was Eleazar, the priest, that wrote it, but most believe that it's Joshua who wrote this final account here, giving us Moses' death. So first of all, tonight, then, first thing we see is really the necessity of being heavenly minded. In these first four verses, we're told that Moses was to go up to the top of the mountain, and that there he's shown the promised land from the top of Pisgah. Now the scope of what he saw seems to indicate that God enabled him to see far more than would normally be the case. It would be virtually impossible from a human standpoint to see all that's described here with normal eyesight. God says he saw it, though. He saw it. He showed it to him. What's more, if Moses did not have his heart set on the heavenly presence of the Lord, then this sight would have been nothing but torment for him. I mean, the fact that he was shown the promised land and he's told that he could not enter it, that would have only caused great distress if he were not conscious of a better country, a heavenly country, of which the earthly Canaan was but a mere imperfect foresample. But being assured of the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob concerning the land, Moses was also assured of the promise of the Messiah and of an everlasting kingdom in him. It's not possible really for us to know just how much the Old Testament believers understood about what this Redeemer would be like, what Messiah would be like, but they did know that they were to trust in God's promised Redeemer and that there was certainly life beyond this world and that God's people would enjoy the unhindered, favorable presence of God in the world to come. And they understood clearly that God's promise was a promise of redemption. They were to come to God in faith, put their trust in Him and God's promises. They also understood that there was a promised seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so therefore Moses could face death with calmness as surely as the Lord appoints death to all men. So Moses' death was clearly shown to be in the hands of the Lord. You know, really, the death of every individual is always in the hands of the Lord. But in this case, Moses was explicitly told where to go, and he's told in previous chapters that he was going to die on Mount Hor. So heavenly mindedness in this life is surely the secret of our comfort in life and in death. Even all that outwardly pertains to fellowship with the Lord as we know it here, that all really slips from our grasp at death. And so for Moses, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the Sabbath rest of God's people, even the promised land, all that God had revealed in redemption up to this point, all of which had been really with him all his life, and toward which he had led the people for so long, well, he's going to have to leave all that behind. But he's certainly not apart from the Lord. So heavenly-mindedness is essentially the greatest of blessings so that we can leave this world. It's true that the inheritance of God's people includes one day, ultimately, a new heavens and a new earth. But that doesn't alter the fact that at death we have to leave behind all the familiar, all the surroundings, the people, the places, even the external things that we associate with the worship of God and the fellowship that we have with Him. Even those things are left behind. But if our fellowship is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then that won't end when we leave this world. Death is really, for a believer, just a transition into God's presence and really waiting for that final resurrection when Jesus returns. So secondly, then, the greatest of mere men are mortals. Verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. So it says Moses died, and the people, no doubt, they watched him for as long as they could see him. If he's leaving, you know they would have had their eyes on him. And this man of God who'd been part of their lives for such a long period of time, the people would have really, they got to where they couldn't even remember a time when Moses wasn't with them, leading them, teaching them the word of God. And there he was. He's disappearing from view until they couldn't see him anymore. And he died. So they had to learn not to rely on Moses, but on the word of the Lord that was delivered through Moses. As we all know, humans are so weak and frail. Our lives are like grass, like the flowers of the field that grows. They're here today, gone tomorrow. That was true certainly of Moses, and it's true of the godliest of mere men, that they're all frail flesh, not only sinful, but mortal. And so our lives always come to an end. So we can't depend upon men as God's instruments, but only the word of the Lord, which endures forever. Well, then thirdly, notice honored. God is honoring Moses here, though he recognizes the displeasure of his sin. Verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. So the Lord, in this act here, he greatly honored Moses. He didn't just do away with the consequences of Moses' sin. Moses still wasn't going to get to enter the promised land because of he had failed to sanctify the Lord before the people. But God's still showing the people. He's saying Moses is forgiven. Moses is a faithful servant. He is a man after my heart. He's a man of God. And that word that came to them through Moses was indeed the word of the Lord. And so, though God doesn't remove the rebuke of Moses' sin, even so, he gives dignity to Moses, and certainly not normally given to man. God buried him. He says nobody knows the place of his burial. Now, maybe in part that was to avoid superstition. You know, they might go to the gravesite and, you know, hang out, be tempted to, you know, venerate Moses in some inappropriate way. But no doubt it was also to bestow this peculiar honor on Moses in his death. And the Lord was showing that though he barred Moses from the promised land because of his displeasure at Moses' sin, in order that the people would also be reminded that God is holy, yet he still honors him as his servant by this means of burial. So yes, God disapproves. He's displeased with the sin, but that Moses didn't enter the land. But he's telling them. He's saying, listen to this word that I've given through Moses, this man of God. And fourthly, notice God's care of his church through Moses and beyond. Verse 7. It says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see God's care of his church through Moses and beyond. First of all, through Moses in verses 7 and 8, the Lord not only spared Moses till he was at an old age, but he kept him in vigor, it says. And God continued to maintain his clear mind so that he could continue to lead the people. So this was no small mercy, you know, not just to Moses, but to Israel as a whole, that Moses was spared, that he remained vigorous, and that all of his faculties were intact. All those years, the Lord preserved Moses, and that was a great blessing to God's people. The Lord also continued to bless his people because he gave them a successor to Moses in Joshua. So verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit and the wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So when Moses laid hands on Joshua, really, the Lord was doing that work, but it was an outward sign. It was like what we do when we just recognize what God is doing when we ordain an elder or a deacon. We say, you know, we see the biblical qualifications here. We see, now certainly this was more pronounced in this leadership transition of God doing this through Moses, but it's a similar thing. It's an outward sign, recognizing. And the spirit of wisdom was given Joshua, it says. He was equipped to continue to lead the people. So we see the Lord was caring for his people from generation to generation. He did it by sustaining Moses for so long. And then he provided Joshua to succeed him. You know, it is a great blessing from God that he bestows pastors and teachers upon the church from generation to generation. He always raises up men that will preach his word, and he preserves, you know, some ministers a long time in ministry. You know, I probably won't even be preaching for, I won't make it probably 30 years just because of my age and when I started and everything like that. But some guys have amazing long time in the ministry. But also, he always replaces faithful men who endeavor to live out what they believe, and those who declare God's word and truth to his people. He replaces those that he takes, and he puts others there to continue on. But then fifthly, having God's word is an immense privilege. Notice verse 10. There's not arisen a prophet since Israel like Moses, since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So it says Moses was really the greatest of prophets who were mere men. Of course, Christ was the ultimate prophet. But Moses stands out as the most well-known of the prophets of the Lord, and his prophetic office here is described as the Lord knowing him face to face. And then Scripture tells us of all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent Moses to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. This was all part of being this great prophet that was given Israel. And the reason is that the place of the miracle worker in Scripture is to authenticate that this man was God's infallible spokesman. Miracles never appear in Scripture at random. Miracles are never just a random, meaningless, raw display of divine power. There's always a purpose for miracles. And miracles in connection with the Lord giving his special revelation, giving his word to men, those miracles wrought by those who are infallibly delivering the word of God, well, those miracles are signs. They point to something. They're signs that the Lord is giving his word. And that's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, we read, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So the miraculous gifts in the apostolic church were either exercised by apostles or bestowed on others through the apostles, but they all pointed to the apostles. These were signs of the apostles telling those who witnessed them, saying, well, here is a sign. This is an apostle of the Lord, And he's bringing to you the inerrant, infallible revelation from God. This was the place of the miraculous gifts in the Bible. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard. And here it is. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit bore witness to the apostles. And those who heard Christ, as we heard, you know, as we learned in our study this morning, they actually heard Christ through his continuing prophetic ministry as God's word was preached, and they testified to that glory. So that was the purpose of that, to give the revelation, to show that it was authentic, to say that this is infallible, this is inerrant, this is the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. So we're not to expect the continuance of these extraordinary gifts like this, since the canon of Scripture is complete, and since all the apostles who laid the foundation upon Christ, they've all graduated to heaven now. That's not the same as saying that God cannot do what is beyond our explanation. Of course he can. I mean, God still heals people. He still does miracles and things like that. Whatever he chooses to do, but he's the one doing them. But these miraculous gifts accompanying the giving of the word, they no longer continue because they're no longer necessary. And we shouldn't expect them to continue any more than we should expect for another book of the Bible to show up. We don't live in the same time as when the Bible was being written. That's certainly a special era, a time of redemption. And we have the complete canon of Scripture, and we have to take that into account. But Moses, as well as performing these miraculous signs, above all, he received the Word of God. And the Lord spoke to him face to face. In Exodus 33:11, we read, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." So that's showing the intimacy with which the Lord spoke to Moses. And then in Numbers 12, verses 6 and 8, he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you afraid? Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" There is face to face. It's given mouth to mouth. Similar concept. No, showing that was what was remarkable was not simply that Moses beheld the glory of the Lord, but that the Lord spoke to Moses. That's the emphasis. The fact that he gave him so much of the word, and he gave that through Moses to the people. And that's relevant when you come to a passage like 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning verse 8, you all know it well. You've heard it read many times. You could probably quote it. "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now backing up a little bit, there's a comparison between partial knowledge and complete knowledge. And I think the comparison is not to be understood so much as between earth and heaven, rather it's between partial revelation and complete revelation. So the three gifts mentioned here in verse 8 and 9, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, well, they have a revelatory function. And therefore, I believe that those came to an end with the completion of the New Testament canon. And that view is supported by Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. "So then you are no longer aliens and strangers, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And here it is. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone." Apostles and prophets are part of the foundation of the church, the temple, along with Christ as the cornerstone. "Therefore, like Christ, The revelatory function of the apostles and the prophets who gave us our New Testament canon, well, that was a foundation-laying activity. Like Christ's ministry, you know, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, well, that was certainly a foundation-laying activity, and it was accomplished, and then Jesus ascends to the Father, and so that activity is unique, and it no longer continues. It ceases. And others' progressions happen in the redemptive history, but there's no longer any need for the revelatory gifts compared with the love, which never fails. But in verse 13, and now these three, faith, hope, and love, abide, but the greatest of these is love. So when God's special revelation is complete, well, faith, hope, and love, it remains. I believe that's what he's talking about here when here the church on earth has the complete revelation and that these other things continue. And so in connection with Moses, he was an outstanding prophet because God spoke to him so much of the word. He gave him so much other than the prophets. It was like God speaking face to face or mouth to mouth as he's giving his word to the people through Moses. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle's saying that we now, with our complete Bibles, well, we're exceedingly privileged because we have all the words of God that are given to men. What a privilege it is to have the entire Bible. We have unlimited access to it in our culture today. I mean, you can get it on your phone, you can get it on the computer, each of you got about 20 Bibles at home. I mean, we've got unlimited access to the Bible. And it seems, to me anyway, it would seem somewhat offensive to God that somebody would seek after those gifts that were given when the Bible wasn't complete and look for some kind of sign like that instead of just being thankful that we live in a time when the Bible is complete. We have the whole Word of God, and if it was accounted a great privilege that the Lord gave to Israel in Moses, you know, this the man who received such an abundance of truth and to convey that to men, then how much more should it be regarded as an immense privilege that we have? We're given the whole Bible, all of it. Every word that God intended to give to men in this world has been given to us, and we have it. How thankful we should be, and how we should see ourselves as greatly privileged people that God has spoken to us. He's given us such an abundant and complete revelation. And that's this being so, what manner of men and women ought we to be in seeking to follow the Lord with our lives? We have the whole Bible. When you think about it, when you read through the pages of Scripture and you see different eras of redemption, and even when you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and you look at the heroes of the faith, none of them had a complete revelation. The Bible was being written. But we have it. And therefore, we are all the more obliged to live by the Word of God. The founding fathers, they all died. The prophets, they all died. But we have the Word of God given to us in the law and the prophets and the wisdom literature and the historical narratives and the Psalms and the Gospels and the epistles and the apocalyptic writings. We have the whole Word of God. And that whole Word of God endures forever. Father, thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for our study in Deuteronomy. We ask that you'll bless it to our understanding. Lord, help us to rejoice in you. You've done everything. You've saved us to the uttermost. You provided everything we need. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've given us your Spirit to illuminate the word to our hearts and lives. Father, will you help us to stand firmly on your word, not ever put our trust in anyone or anything else. Help us to look to your word. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and live lives of repentance and faith in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.